One, you're the only one here this morning, age 3 to age 6. Well, that's all right. Do you know what this is? It's a little thing that represents the celestial city. In our game that my parents got us several years ago, Pilgrim's Progress, the game, and it's got a shortened version of the book in it as well, and it's a game going through life, and at some point all the players get to become Christians and lose their heavy backpacks and move on, and they keep moving. The end of the goal of the game is to experience the celestial city. And it's a cool illustration. It brings up some conversations. But often we think, well, eternal life is out there somewhere. Right? Heaven. When do you get to experience heaven? Right? Usually we talk about eternal life or heaven when we die. But as Christians, we've got Jesus abiding right in us. And I want to pray for you that as you go or don't go wherever, down to Children's Church, we would grow in that understanding. Pilgrims, we're progressing towards it. We're experiencing more of heaven on earth all the time if we're walking with Jesus. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you lead us and guide us in all sorts of ways, Father. And your presence is a game changer. Your presence with us should help us experience some of heaven right now, even as we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we want that to happen in our lives first, God. And I pray for each children, all these children, not just one up here, but all of them in Sunday school, wherever else, they would grow in this understanding and take hold of you, Jesus. And I mean, children of all ages, we would constantly be taking hold of the life you've made possible. I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, you can go down if you want. Beverly's teaching. Well, good morning. We are going through this series of growing as followers of Jesus, seeking to glorify God. And we're in Galatians for a few weeks here. This is the second week, Galatians chapter 6. And this is speaking about a growth that is from God. We've got our two plants here. They're both still doing really good since I had to replace them. I killed them both. But I think we'll leave them here for long enough until one of them really flourishes and even has flowers or something, and the other one can die. They're just too hardy, even though I haven't been watering it. But God brings the growth, right? We remain in the soil. We've heard me explain these illustrations before, but something I just want to ask right here at the beginning. Do you come expecting to hear from God this morning? Sometimes we can just get in the habit, right? We walk in, well, whatever. We just kind of accept whatever's put before us, or almost it's like a challenge. Can you feed me? Can you get anything into this exterior God? But he really does want to grow us. He wants to see us flourish and bloom, provide shade, right? Fruit. Would you join me in prayer as we go into this topic here this morning? Heavenly Father, you are the teacher. You are the one who brings growth. You bring transformation. And I pray, God, you would lead us this morning in a way that we can receive from you and we go away changed by the power of your Spirit. To be change agents that you could change our community and lives and individuals around us by the power of your Spirit. And we ask you to do this for your glory. Amen. If we remember our hand, it's already been introduced this morning, but key things. If we're going to grow, we remain in the Bible. It's how God's revealed the truth about himself and about us. We're people of prayer. seeking Him, to hear Him, growing in that relationship. It's not this just this disconnect. It's not just a list of rules of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship. And He abides with us. We can abide with Him. We obey. If we take Him as Savior, we also take Him as Lord. And where He leads, we follow. And it's not always easy. But it's worth it. It's a journey to go on. We grow in that trust, that love relationship. And we obey. We fellowship with each other, encourage one another, all the other one another's of Scripture. And then we're here at sharing for 3 weeks in a row. Here's number two. Sharing. Now, I mean, this has been put differently. I know from Acts chapter 2 and love God, love your neighbor, from the Great Command, Great Commission. Other people have put these things differently. It's summarized some of what the church needs to be a part of. One way to put it is the acronym WIFE. It's the Bride of Christ. He changed it to WIFE, one teacher of mine in seminary. And we're involved in worship, instruction, fellowship, one of them's the same, and expression, a way to live it out, a way to live out our faith. Another had four C's, communion with God. And if we're in His presence, we're growing in His character. Our character is changed, transformed. We've been talking about that. And we build biblical community. That's one of ours. And we're commissioned. We're sent out. So it doesn't matter if you call it sharing or expression of our faith or commission or our ministry framework as a church, right? It's experiencing God. We all should be growing in that experience and helping those around us experience God. And we're engaging in biblical community. That's radically different than unbiblical community. And we're equipping for kingdom service. So it doesn't matter how, what phraseology you use this, but this sharing is living it out. It's speaking, it's living it, it's acting in all sorts of ways. It's having impact by the power of the Spirit. As you go, in other words, make disciples. Invite people along on the journey. I'm following you. Would you follow with us? Serve out of love and loving God and loving others. Lots going on here. Before we get into chapter 6 of Galatians, I want to just review what Paul's been doing here in previously in chapter 5, because we're not preaching through Galatians, but I want to bring us just into some context before we keep going in chapter 6. Paul's reviewed some of the dangers to Christian living from the error of legalism, right? Just the laws of here's a list of laws, don't do this, and there's no freedom in it. It's just here, don't do these and do these, and it loses its relational aspect of God. So he's condemned the influence of the Judaizers and that battle with the Pharisees. And he's set that aside. But then he's also challenged swinging too far from that one of really legalistic and no freedom to an expression of freedom that is permissive, sometimes called libertinism or antinomianism. This is a rare error when we presume upon the grace. Well, I've received the grace of God, now I can go do whatever I want, because I'm in the grace of God, and it's an abuse of grace. It's not grace at all, actually. And it's an abuse of the freedom. And the antidote to these is actually loving God as He's commanded us, moving into people's lives, right? Jesus, who is my neighbor? Well, the neighbor was the one that actually took care of the man who was beaten. Freedom in Christ is not license. And holiness is much more than doing certain things or not doing certain things. Following Jesus is a relationship of loving service. Listen to this. Following Jesus is a relationship of loving service born out of an overwhelming gratitude and a transformation of people into the likeness of God. So it's born out of gratitude what God has done for us and being transformed, made more and more like God. And Paul's been dealing with swinging too far one way or the other, rather than a balanced faith that is both a faith in Jesus, and as James makes so clear, I'll demonstrate my faith through my works. We actually need to live this out. And this is the sharing part. Yes, we speak. Yes, we do it with our hands. Yes, we do it with our feet. We live this out. We find some way to share what is going on. And so last week we went through growth that is transformational, sharing number one. We are burden bearers in the first part of Galatians chapter 6, first few verses. And today we'll deal with we are generous sharers. And then next week we'll look at intentional carers. First, looking at that we are generous sharers. Generous. Living free in giving or sharing. Freedom. There's a freedom to be generous. And it's a noble, open-handed way to live. Everything I have has been gifted to me. How can I withhold it? I can be generous sharers. Well, let's look at verse 6 first. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, I just want to clarify. This isn't me trying to have you share more with me. This isn't even Paul wanting the Galatians to share more with him. This is the Holy Spirit, through Paul, exhorting believers to share all good things. And I'm not going to unpack that this morning. I want to look at some other things. But I'll let you ponder that. What's it mean to share all good things with the one who teaches? Those who have taught. Are we really grateful for those who have taught, who have opened up the Word to us? And there's lots of ways this can happen. But I want to ask those who are teachers among us to stand. Come on, some of you are Sunday school teachers, or you have been. Would you stand? Some of you have preached, whether once or a billion times. Would you stand? Boys club leaders, girls club leaders, you've taught. Some of you teach Bible time at the school. These are official roles. You've taught in some other way. Have you led a devotional at a meeting? You've taught. Somewhere you've opened up the Word of God and you expounded on it in some way. Would you stand? Yes, I know I'm getting pretty broad in this, because now I'm even speaking to parents, right, that make some attempt to do family devotions. You've opened that up. Stand. Grandparents who passing on to their children, grandchildren, would you stand? Lots of us are teachers, right, where we open up the Word of God and we seek to explain it in some way. If you've sought to witness, speak truth to someone, a co-worker, or someone in our community. You've sought to teach, speak truth from the Bible. Would you stand? In the way you've taught on another topic, you've brought in principles of Scripture. Would you stand? You see how common we are as teachers, right? And there's probably should be everybody in the room in some way. What somebody's put into us, we have shared. But yes, some of us hold roles, and that's what this passage is talking about, those who hold roles. But I want to pray for those teachers among us first. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the teachers that have poured into my life. I thank you for these teachers standing here who sometimes feeling inadequate or, wow, is it all worth it, but are still seeking to pour truth into other people's lives in this world of lies, God. Would you give them courage and insight and a boldness in the way they teach? And we are thankful. We are thankful. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray and we thank you. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. See, we can thank each other collectively, but I would also challenge us to make this really personal. And think of one, two, or three teachers that have put something into your life and go, I don't know if I have thanked them. Maybe I have. Maybe I just want to thank them anew and afresh. Thank them that it made a difference. What are some of the all good things that we can share with those teachers? And encourage them. It's made a matter. It's made a difference, right? I know some of my teachers have helped me adjust by even a few degrees at a certain time of life. And as I move forward, I end up in a dramatically different place. I thank God for their influence. Would you thank your teachers this week? Thank them in some way. Share of those good things that have gone on in your life. Now I want to switch this over to, we're all students. And we've all had teachers. What kind of student are we? Are we teachable? Are we helping or hindering what's going on in our classes? Yes, I'm speaking to those of us that are specifically students right now. Even think of Sunday school. Do we help the conversation? We understand, wow, this is where the teacher's going with this. Or are we distracting others from hearing the truth? That's a scary place to be in, because now we're going against God. God may be wanting to reveal something to one of your fellow students or to you, and if we're in there distracting, hindering God's work, then we're putting ourselves against God. I wouldn't want to do that. I know growing up, I did my fair share. No, I got to be honest. I did more than my fair share of hindering, actually. If you any of my public school teachers were here, well, you'd hear a much different story about me than what you've seen as God's got a hold of my life. But I did have a teacher, a librarian in high school, that recognized this. I was an influencer. And he sat me down one day and he says, "You're influencing people, but are you influencing them towards something good or towards something bad?" I knew the answer to that. It was the latter. But it also got me thinking, and several years later, I came to faith in Christ, and Jesus really took hold of me, and he goes, "What's your influence? Are you influencing them towards my good, pleasing, and perfect will, or something else?" And boy, do I want to be the former. I want to influence people towards what God has planned for them. So what kind of students are we? Are we helping or hindering those who teach? Now I want us to rethink this a little bit. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. I already prayed this in my prayer, but who's the one who teaches? It's the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Yes, we should thank our and pass on our stories, all good things, to the one who teaches, the human one. But there's also an aspect here where we do this for the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has opened up our eyes. He has taught us. Right? Even Jesus says, "All I have shared with you, I received from my Father." He was a conduit. He didn't do anything in his own strength. But he only said what the Father had revealed to him, and he did those things as his Father led him and commanded him. And as we go out as sharers, recognizing it's the Holy Spirit who has led us. Now, I think I've shared this before, but even as we go through this whole series, right? Bible, prayer, obedience, fellowship, and sharing, they're all on one hand. They're all connected together. We don't have anything of value to share unless we're engaged in the truth. We're growing in that. We're connected to God. We're actively obeying ourselves and on journey with Him. And we're fellowshipping so that keeping in line. We get out of balance when we're out of fellowship. And we share. And this flows together. And I think I've shared this here before, but I want to share it again. I think it's important bringing these together. And I want to talk about peas. Yes, the vegetables. But not really. Just the acronym. And P's, this all stands for different ways of engaging Scripture so that what we are sharing is actually of God. And so the first one, the P, stands for perception. What does it say? I had a seminary professor who several times throughout that course, seminary, would say, what's the first work of interpreting Scripture? Read. What's the second step? Read. What's the third step? Now you're getting it. Read. Because we don't even read. We don't even understand the words. We're jumping to conclusions and we haven't even really perceived what does it say. Simply, what does it say? We jump to part three, application. So perception. If it's the Holy Spirit teaching us, do we actually stop and just listen? What is he saying? And yes, when we go to the word, what does it say? And then we go to explication. I know that's a big, silly word, but it starts with E. And so it fits into the acronym. But this is simply, what did it say? What did it say to the people at the time? What did it mean to those who read it first? This puts it in cultural context. Perception, we put it in the context of the book in the Bible. What does it say in the whole of Scripture or with the theme of Scripture? Explication, what did it say in the cultural context? This might take some resources about what was going on and some extra study to learn that culture to some degree. So there's perception, explication, what did it say, and then application. And we often want to jump to that immediately. Here's what God showed me. And we jump to that immediately, but without really discerning the principles of Scripture. How do we respond? How do we align with God's truth? If that's what he says, how do we align with that? And then, yes, it ends with an S, and this is sharing. Who can I tell? Telling someone else solidifies it. We become the teacher. We're never just one, a teacher or a student. We're both all the time. Or we ought to be. If we're growing with God, that sharing process is flowing through us. The Holy Spirit's teaching us through all sorts of ways. And we need that outlet to express it, as I said earlier, or be commissioned, or as we say, equipped for kingdom service, kingdom impact. What we have is not just so we can hoard it. It's given so that we can be sharers, proclaimers of truth, introduce people to Jesus, and have an impact, generous sharers. Right? Everything we have and are is a gift from God. And so we can gift it to other people. All that we have and we are, engage people as generous sharers. Now this passage goes on, but I want to hold it here for a minute in the slides. Because I want to ask us a question to think about as this passage goes on to another thought, another concept. Consider this question. What are some of the goals and desires you have right now? You want to see this happen in the future. We're heading up to Christmas. Maybe even some of them, boy, I hope I get this for Christmas. Right? That's a desire because we're not in control of it. A goal is something we're more in control of and we can make steps and move in that direction. But what are some of your goals or desires? Maybe you've outgrown your house. Oh, I want a bigger house. I want a different house. Right? What are they? You don't have to answer out loud, but think them through. What are we really pursuing right now in life? Moving towards, hoping, wishing, longing for, maybe even praying for it to come to happen. Got some of those goals, desires, things you really, really want to have happen. Some of them are huge and some of them are pretty small. Maybe some of you are just going, man, I just hope to get home and eat dinner. Now take those goals and desires and think them through what category they fit in. See, this flows out of Galatians 5, and now I'm going to read two portions of Galatians 5, and it should come up on the screen as well. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then this passage continues, verse 22 on, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's be honest, what category do our goals and desires fit into? Me? I want this? Right? Is there me or I in those desire and statements? Or we step back and we go, wait, everything I am and have is a gift from God. And I am but a steward of all of that. I invest it for Him. Am I thinking, wow, if I could save up and buy this for me? Or is it I'm investing for Him? And what are your desires, God? How are you leading me? Am I investing my time and energy and resources in your kingdom? Which foundation am I building on? As has already been alluded to a few weeks ago and this morning. Listen to verse 7 as this passage in chapter 6 continues. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Just pausing there at the end of verse 7. Verse 7. Paul has provided some specific instructions illustrating this two-sided character of Christian freedom that he's set forth. And one of them is truly Christian, right? We're building an eternal kingdom, or we're not. And verse 7 contains three different pieces here in the Greek. It's do not be deceived, God is not mocked, and you will reap what you sow. And going back earlier, Paul's referred to the Galatians as senseless Christians who have been bewitched, deceived, by some evil deceiver. Now he's instructing them by means of a negative imperative, telling them to do these things or don't do these things. Don't, do not be deceived. That they were not to be misled in such a dangerous way. This is a strong expression here. We need to hear this. He's not just saying, well, take this or leave this, right? Sometimes we go to Sunday school like that. Well, doesn't really matter if I receive or not, but God has something to say to us. It's a strong expression that Paul is using here. He's used it twice in 1 Corinthians. In both cases, it's an introductory formula to serve a warning concerning the consequences of immoral behavior, living outside God's will. And we can, like I've said before, there's sins that we commit sins, stealing. But there's sins that we omit when he says, go and do these things, go and make disciples, and we go, yeah, no. That's also a contradiction of following Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. There's that word. Do not be tricked. Neither the sexually immoral, or the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves. Right? We can go, oh yeah, thank God I'm not all those, right? The guy, the Pharisee praying. But Jesus is clear, right? Even if we have hate in our heart, we've already committed murder. Don't be too quick to excuse any of those. But it does go on. Nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Even if we just grab greedy out of there, anytime we're not being generous sharers, are we being greedy? And it's a strong word here. He says, beware of being tricked. He warned against situational ethics that would make such sins as idolatry, adultery, and homosexuality, and greed compatible with the kingdom of God. They are not. They're not compatible with the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled, or there's that word again, deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. Hey, if you're going to keep hanging around with people making bad decisions, you will be influenced. Verse 34. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. And this is both ignorant of God doing these things. But come back to our senses, because there's some around us who are ignorant of God. And if we look just like the world, if we're just pursuing our own greedy satisfaction in life, then they may continue to be ignorant of God. And our impact won't draw them to the kingdom. They're going, I don't know, the kingdom looks just like the worldly kingdom to me. And it's a serious thing. Here in Galatians 6, the deception in which the Galatians had fallen or were in danger of falling into is worse than what he's been writing about in 1 Corinthians. Make no mistake, Paul pleaded. For God is not about to be mocked as if he could be. And then he says further, God is not mocked. He won't be mocked. He can't mock a God. God is not mocked. We think he is. And this is a strong phrase here as well, saying it's a contempt for God. Whether we speak it out loud or just live it, it's a contempt for God and going, I can go my own way. Oh, good. Yeah, I've got salvation. I'm guaranteed heaven, aren't I? Right? The celestial city. But that's an oxymoron. If we've taken him as Savior and Lord, we learn to follow. And part of that is sharing, living this out. And there's more that could be said there. But this is our deeds are seeds. And the one who sows, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. This is expanded on in two countering contrast statements here in verse 8. For the one who sows to his flesh, just satisfying his own desires, will from the flesh reap corruption. This is another really strong word. It's best pictured by a human body, or a human body, any body, when it dies and starts to decay. Right? We've all seen roadkill. Now, roadkill that's been there for a few weeks, it's not that pleasant. But this is a strong word. It's not just the flesh that's rotting here. It's the whole person. Emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, everything is rotting and decaying and stinking. That's what we reap when we sow to the flesh. And yes, this is looking towards the next life. There's a very real hell coming for some people who continuously turn down God's offer of new life. But also in this own life, this current life, we reap what we sow. And the one who sows to his own flesh just exists as if I only exist for my own needs and my own selfishness will reap corruption to some degree, though we have a qualifier, right? I need to say it with a qualifier. But it's both now and eternally. But we need to watch how we interpret that, because the health and wealth gospel people, and right, really the suffering church in China, for example, can't fit into the health and wealth gospel. They're people of faith, but they're not being blessed right now. But those people have joy and love. They have the fruits of the Spirit. And yes, in the next life, they will be completely rewarded for their faithful service, where they have sown their seed. And what kind of seed? Their deeds and their words are seeds. And so are ours. And it represents how we live. But the one who sows to the Spirit, lives for the Spirit, is planting spiritual seeds, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And just like corruption is both for this life and eternity, so is eternal life. Eternal life is for now. And it's for the next life, the celestial city. This is no trivial matter. This is huge. God cannot be mocked. There will be a payday because we reap what we sow. We can't outwit God. The crop that we are planting in the soil in the spring will produce a harvest in the fall. What harvest are we aiming for? If we just give in to greed and wanting more and accumulating, both with our energy and time and resources, know that we're sowing to the flesh. Paul is exhorting, almost begging for the readers of Galatians here to apply these truths to their specific situation. Are we sowing to the flesh or to the Spirit? And all of life is impacted. I mentioned this game earlier. The Pilgrim's Progress. And it's a pretty cool game. It brings up some pretty interesting conversations at times. But there's one really hard thing to accept in this game. The atheist card. Because no matter where you are on the board, you might be this close to the end. Almost winning. You pull the atheist card. Right back to the beginning. Right back to the beginning. It's mean. There might have even been a few tears shed when it's happened. Because it's so unfair. But it's pretty real. We can get living like an atheist at any point on our journeys. We can pull the atheist card out and just simply get distracted. Paul's writing here to the Galatians. What are you currently sowing to? It doesn't matter what you sowed for last year. What are you currently sowing seed to right now? Are you living like a believer or an unbeliever? If we're not growing, if we're not engaging the Word and in prayer, learning to obey because He's our Lord and Savior, not just Savior, we're not fellowshipping and sharing something of value with the world, if we're not generous sharers with all that we have been given, then there's an oxymoron. And to some degree, we're living like an unbeliever. And it's really serious. Paul says it's serious, and it's the Holy Spirit through Paul that says it's serious. We will reap what we sow. A growth that is transformational comes from a life of generous sharing. So join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, just as we consider our own lives, yes, to some degree, I mean, none of us have made it. We're not perfect. We are sowing to some degree in both kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth. We are sowing to our own gratification and greed and sensuality. And we, if we're following you at all, we're sowing to something else. We're sowing unto the Spirit. And we look forward for the spiritual harvest. Father, I pray, just as Paul was exhorting the Galatians, to really weigh this. What are we sowing right now? Is there some decisions? We need to quit sowing in a certain direction because we will reap what we sow. Is there some areas we want to increase where we are sowing? Would you make that very specific in our lives and then give us the courage to speak it out loud to someone. Wow, God, I'm convicted. Or, wow. Yeah, both speak it out loud to you, God, and to someone else. Because change doesn't come easily. Even when we're convinced here for a moment before you, God, we can walk out of here and easily slip into patterns and habits that we've developed rather than really surrendering before you and becoming a generous sharer by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we want your kingdom to come, your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if it doesn't start to be produced in me first, then my impact will not be towards the kingdom of God either. Give us the courage to follow where you are leading. In your name, Jesus, amen. As the team comes to lead us in our closing song, you think about the way. What are we sowing? It's the way we walk. It's the way we talk. Our deeds are our seeds. How are we living before God?